I am so delighted to be with you today to share God's Word. Whatever campus you are viewing from, welcome. Let's dive into God's Word together. Have you ever had someone speak words that changed your life forever? A while back, one of my favorite Muppet characters, Kermit the Frog, showed up in a comic strip, and he had a very dramatic experience. He's in the doctor's office. X-rays have obviously been taken, and the doctor is now sitting across the desk getting ready to change Kermit's life, and you can see the words. The doctor says, "What I'm about to tell you is going to change your life forever. Are you really sure you want to know it?" Poor Kermit. His life is going to be dramatically affected because he's suddenly coming to the realization that he is a puppet. That ultimately he's being controlled by someone's hand up inside of him. I wonder if when you look at the world and you look at your place in the world, you have sometimes identified with Kermit. Maybe you have felt like I have, that there's been moments where it seems like I'm being controlled by the circumstances around me. There are times when all of us probably have felt like we are a puppet being manipulated by others or by a system or by maybe a government. But I want to remind you that everywhere we encounter God's truth, we discover a completely different message. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit of God would say to us today, "I am going to say some things to you that will change your life forever." And he would say this to us, "You are not a puppet. Who you are matters. What you believe matters. What you do matters. Your life is significant." We're in the middle of this series called Made for More, and we are discovering some of the key principles about living a life of significance, a life that goes beyond just surviving from one day to the next. A life that goes beyond just living for the weekend or just making money or just accumulating funds for retirement. We've been talking about what does it look like to live made for more, to live, as Jesus said, more abundantly with richness and satisfaction in our lives. But we have discovered some incredible wisdom from a little New Testament letter called Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to first-generation Christ followers about 25 years after Christ's life, death, and resurrection. These men and women to whom he writes, they are trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus in their everyday life. I mean, what does it actually look like to follow this Jesus in every single aspect of life? It's the same kind of questions that you and I ask every single day. What does it look like to follow Jesus in this situation in my life? One of the things that Paul does in the opening paragraphs of this letter is to remind these people about the truth of Jesus. He talks about Jesus' grace and love. He talks about the fact that we're forgiven through Christ and we have a purpose and a direction in our life. It's significant. He makes sure they understand what they believe before he starts talking about how they are going to live. I wonder if you've ever tried to make some significant changes in your life. Maybe break a habit, set a new pattern, move forward. Well, if you have, you know that it can be an incredibly maddening experience. It sometimes feels like we take three steps forward and then two steps back, and that's just a pattern that we repeat over and over and over again. And I wonder if sometimes we fail so frequently in our attempts at change because we first try to change behavior, when the reality is, in order for our behavior to change, we have to first change what we believe. Paul helps them understand what they believe. And in the first few chapters, he tries to remind them about this amazing truth of Jesus. He talks about how Jesus invites us to follow him and that it's not about just a lot of effort. It's not about religious experiences or exercises or rituals, that really following Jesus is about living in relationship with him. He reminds us in chapter 2 that we're not created by God just to do stuff. That we actually are God's masterpiece. That we're created anew and fresh in Christ Jesus through His grace. And as we understand that we are God's masterpiece, then we begin to understand how we're supposed to live in our daily lives. In chapter 3, which we talked about last week, we understood the truth about God's love, how all-encompassing it is, how unconditional it is, and how that changes us from being people who live carrying a load of guilt and shame to actually being able to live in the very center, the epicenter of God's love. So Paul tells us all of this truth about Jesus. And then he says, as a result of this amazing Jesus, as a result of His life and death and resurrection, then it changes everything. And in the very beginning of chapter 4, where we want to locate ourselves today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul uses a simple word. He says, therefore. He means, because of all of this that we believe about Jesus, we're now going to live in a new way. I want to just invite you to think about, with some word pictures, this change that happens as a result of our belief in Jesus. I love those word pictures because they remind us that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Here's how Paul describes the changes that happen in our lives. Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Paul says there is this amazing change that happens in our lives because of what we believe in Jesus and because we've experienced Him in our life. And he says there is a common calling that we all have to live a life worthy of this calling into Jesus. A common calling as followers of Jesus who reflect Jesus in every aspect of our life. And Paul describes what this calling looks like. He says, if you're going to live worthy of being a follower of Jesus, if you're going to live reflecting Jesus in your life, then all of us who call ourselves Christ followers, all of us who have received and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then here's how we need to live. Here's what a life worthy of the calling looks like. And he begins to just list for us some of the qualities and characteristics that are exhibited in our lives as we follow Jesus. He says that there should be humility and a gentle spirit. That there should be patience with each other in the middle of trying times and conflict. He talks about grace giving for each other in spite of our faults. He talks about a spirit of prevailing love in our relationships with each other. He talks about being a peacemaker. And then he says that we can be united in the Spirit of Christ. United in the Spirit of Christ. He says this is what living a life worthy of your calling to follow Jesus looks like. Humility, gentleness, patience with each other, grace, love, peace, and unity in Christ. Now, some of you are saying, well, Wes, what does that unity in Christ look like? Is Paul talking about uniformity there, that we're like cookie-cutter patterns of each other? Absolutely not. In fact, Paul reminds us of what this unity is all about. If you look in verse 4, he says, we are to unite ourselves together in the Spirit of Christ, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Paul is not calling us to uniformity. He's calling us to being united in Christ. In fact, Paul is very upfront about the fact that there's all kinds of things we can disagree on if we are united in Christ. Paul's original audience in Ephesus was an incredibly diverse group of people. The people who made up the church in Ephesus and the entire New Testament church around the world in that day, they were a diverse group. They had diverse backgrounds, diverse educational levels, economic statuses. Their experiences were different. Their opinions were different. Their political views were different. In fact, if you look at the New Testament church, they couldn't agree on much of anything other than Jesus. Jesus had changed their life. And so Paul reminds them over and over and over again that what brings them together, this commonality, is Jesus and the difference that he has made in their lives. In fact, if you would backtrack just to chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 20, Paul had reminded them already that Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Not a building, but of the people, the church, those who are on the mission of Jesus. Paul says it's Christ that's the cornerstone. He's the one that brings us together. Can we just be really honest? The idea that we are all going to agree on every issue that pops up is simply not realistic. In fact, it doesn't matter what our opinion is about a whole lot of things as long as we agree on Jesus. There are some of you who cheer for U of M. I'm going to cheer for MSU. But if we're in Jesus, then we're together and we can celebrate each other. It doesn't really matter what our opinion is about a lot of things. And yet we live in a world today where we are being told that we have to agree on every single issue, every opinion has to be together. And if it's not, then we'll criticize, castigate, and even cancel each other. Friends, that is not what being a Christ follower is all about. Christ following means that as long as you and I agree on Jesus, we can disagree on some other things. We can disagree on which sports teams to cheer for. We can disagree on our favorite food. Can we be really practical? We can disagree on our views about masks or vaccines or even political candidates. What's important is, do we agree on Jesus? And if we can come together in Jesus, then we can function in a way that is worthy of our calling to be followers of Christ. Paul says it's Jesus that brings us all together. And when he's at the center of everything about us, when he's at the center of our gatherings together, when he's at the center of our conversations, no matter what it's about, then we can conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling, and it looks like humility and gentle spirits and patience with each other and grace-giving for each other's faults and prevailing love and peacemaking. He says this is what we are to be made of. Because of Jesus, this is how we can live. And this is true whether you are a stay-at-home parent or whether you work outside your house. It's true whether you are a janitor or a CEO, whether you're married or whether you're single, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, middle class, doesn't matter. This is how we are to live as followers of Jesus. Paul says we have this common calling to be a follower of Jesus who reflects Jesus in every area of our life. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there because he then begins to talk about this common calling we have that includes unique gifts. Look at verse 7 with me. Ephesians 4, 7. Paul says we're together in Christ. However, he has given each of us special gifts through the generosity of Christ. And then he says in verse 11, he says, these are the gifts that Christ has given to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we are mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I love the fact that Paul says we have a common calling, but we have unique gifts. And he lists a few of the gifts here. He lists five, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I suppose it might be easy for some of us to say, well, I can wiggle my way out of this because I'm not one of those five. But here's the reality. Paul says the responsibility of these five giftings is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. These gifts, they're given for a purpose, to equip God's people to do what Christ calls us to do, which is to love God and love each other, to seek and save those who are lost, to build each other up, to encourage each other. See, the building up of the church is something that all of us are to be a part of. And Paul mentions a lot of other gifts. If you were to go to Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions all sorts of other gifts that God gives through the generosity of Christ to us. Things like wisdom and acts of service and discernment and mercy and generosity and on the list goes. All of these gifts are meant to build up the church. Not a building, but the people who are following Christ. All of these gifts are given so that people outside of faith can experience Jesus in their life. But for the church, the family of God, to work like it's supposed to, we have to understand that we have a common calling and a unique gifting. And that means that we have to shift our mindset from a few to everyone living in this mission. Sometimes we have the idea that, well, it's just the apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. Those are the ones that do the work of church. No, it's all of us together shifting our mindset to saying it's your job to saying it's our job. It's our responsibility in light of who Jesus is to be followers of Jesus and to reflect Jesus in our world. Paul, in this chapter, he refers to the church as a body 6 different times. And he uses the word one to describe how the body functions 14 different times. That means that there's all sorts of different parts to the body, but they all work together to honor Christ, to follow Christ, and reflect Him to the world. Paul wants us to know that if we are going to really live out our calling, it's going to take all of us working together, loving each other, caring for each other, giving grace to each other, making peace with each other. It's going to take all of us because it's about all of us and it's about the world who needs the good news of Jesus Christ. I love that Paul helps us understand what happens when we are willing to participate together in this mission of Jesus. If you look at verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians chapter 4, it's beautifully described by Paul like this. He says, when we are all working together, we will no longer be immature like children. He says, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, every new idea or new opinion that comes along. He says, we'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, Paul says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work, and it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Don't miss verse 16. We have it on the screen for you. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. And it helps all the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. As we live out our design, our masterpiece designed by God, as we seek to follow Jesus and reflect Him, then God does something so special that it brings all of these different diverse groups of people together. And they actually fit perfectly together, it says. As we rally around Christ as the very center point, we're able to fit together and work together. And the whole body becomes healthy and the whole body begins to grow. And it just reminds me that when we are all serving on mission, using our gifts, the results are exponential. I mean, they just multiply. Amazing things happen. If you were to look at those verses of Scripture one more time, verses 14 through 16, you discover what Paul says this looks like, the exponential things that begin to happen. When we are all on mission, using our gifts together, we all become more mature. Mature in our faith. Mature in our relationships with each other. When we are all together on mission using our gifts, we actually are able to discern the truth and we're able to stand firm. We're able to speak the truth in love to each other. We become more Christ-like, it says, in every single way, and we begin to reflect Christ more and more. We all serve together on mission, verse 16. And we celebrate each other's gifts and we celebrate each other's abilities and we're healthy. We're growing spiritually, and we are full of love. I love the fact that Paul ends this description of a healthy, growing church family and a healthy body of Christ by saying that we are full of love, because do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35? Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." This is not about just buildings. It's not about how many people show up for a gathering. It's about you and I growing in our faith, growing in our love for Jesus and our love for each other in such an exponential way that the world actually recognizes we're followers of Jesus and they want to know Him too. I think the Holy Spirit might be saying to some of us today similar words to what the doctor said to Kermit the Frog. I think He might be saying, what I am telling you today is going to change your life forever. The question is, do we really want to hear it? Do we really want to let the Holy Spirit apply it to our heart in such a way that it transforms us to being people who are living on the mission of Jesus? When we live a life worthy of our common calling, then we keep the focus on Jesus. He is what brings us together. He is what allows us to love each other and to work together. So how are you doing in this area of keeping the focus on Jesus? When we embrace our common calling and when we embrace our unique gifts and working together, we serve Christ and we serve each other and we serve our community. How are you doing at serving this mission of Jesus and serving each other? Friends, ultimately, when we are helping each other grow, when we are embracing the mission given to us, then we actually recognize that we can help each other grow in Christ-likeness, so that Christ is being formed in us and reflected in us in every area of our life. And when we embrace the truth about our unique giftings that are lived out in this common calling and mission of Jesus, then not only are we changed and the people right around us changed, but the world is drawn to the good news of Jesus. I wonder if that's happening in your life. Can you imagine what it would be like in our personal lives, in our family, in our Grace Point family, in our communities, if we would all shift from just looking at everybody else and saying it's your problem or it's your job, and we would all embrace the mission of Jesus in our lives? I'm going to pray for you that God will help you and me embrace this truth and take it into our hearts so that we can be changed forever. God, we're grateful for Your Word and for the way that it speaks to us. And I pray that You would help us in a world that often seems so selfish and self-centered and so focused on opinions that are important just to one individual or another, or trying to get everybody to agree on every single detail of existence. Would you help us? Would you help us to come together in you? May you be the cornerstone of Grace Point. May you be the cornerstone of our relationships with each other. And may we be able to celebrate you and the difference that you're making in our life. And as we do that, may we be able to embrace the gifts and abilities that you've given to each of us so we can work together to help each other grow in our faith and grow in Christ-likeness, and to help touch our community and our world with the good news that you offer. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Before you go today, I want to make sure that you receive an invitation to do something really, really practical that will help us all live out the mission of Jesus more effectively in our lives. We believe that if we really want to change a community, then we need to invest in helping leaders get better. And we have a vision around here that one of the things we'd love to do is to ignite and fuel a movement of leaders who are transforming their communities in every single sector. We believe that one of the things we can do to help build leaders is to partner with an organization called the Leadership Summit. And I don't very often on the stage at Grace Point wear the logo of another organization, but I have it here today because we celebrate the work that God has done over the years through this thing called the Leadership Summit, and we love partnering with them. The dates for the summit this year are August the 5th and 6th, and it's going to be hosted here by Grace Point via satellite. It's coming out of Chicago, but we have the opportunity in our local area, Shiawassee County, Clinton County, to be a sponsoring organization and a partnering organization. So you can register to be a part of the summit. We'll be telling you more about speakers and topics and all of those things as we get closer to the date. But we'd love for you to know that if you're a Grace Point attender, there is a special rate that you can get. And we'll give you the code for that. If you simply email us or call us, we'll be glad to give you the code. We hope that you will take the opportunity to figure out a way to be more effective in just living out the mission of Jesus. And we believe the Leadership Summit is a tool that God can use to help grow us in our leadership and in every other way. So please join us August 5th and 6th for the summit. Now, before we go, we want to give you one final reminder about what's happening next weekend. Have a great day.